invite you to turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. How you like that, Brother Mark? Brother Bobby was held up, and he wasn't here at his normal time. And I appreciate Brother Mark. He jumped in there to get ready for the devotion this morning, and he announced his passage for reading and expounding this morning. What a blessing that is. We're going to start off here with verse number 8 as our text for our thought this morning, the message the Lord's laid on my heart for this week. It's we can never get to the end about preaching about our Lord, and there is confusion in the world about the attributes of the Lord. We like having and thinking about a God who is loving, and He is love. There are other attributes, and we're not to forget about those. But if it wasn't for the Lord's love, we wouldn't be here today. And so that's what we want to focus on this morning. The scripture says here in 1 John chapter 4, verse number 8, "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." God is love. When we think about love, there's a lot of erroneous information and erroneous thinking amongst mankind what love is. Generally, love gets lumped in with lust in the way and the thinking of the world, with physical desire. And that's not what love is. In marriage, there is a physical relationship between a husband and a wife that is God's gift unto us. It's not a dirty little secret of marriage. It is God's gift to those who are married before Him. Men and women, a man and a woman, are the only ones to be married. That's God's design. And so from the love between a husband and a wife, there is a physical part that is God's gift unto us. But the way that the world thinks about love is not correct. I submit to you that indeed love, the way God loves, is a mindset. When I was younger, I wanted to understand what love is and understand it from the Lord. I'm not telling you that I understand it completely, but that's the conclusion that the Lord brought me to, that love is indeed a mindset. The world and the flesh and the way of man says that love is this ooey-gooey, kind of tingly feeling that you feel. No. Your love for one may cause you to have emotions. That's the way we're made. We are emotional creatures. But love is indeed a mindset. There are things that attract us to our spouses and things that characteristics that we like in them things common, things opposite, things such as that. But love that the Lord speaks about is indeed a mindset. And using the example of marriage, when we enter into marriage, we make a vow that we will love. And that's not based on how you feel. When we have our children, we are bound to love our children because they are from our own bodies and a result of our marriage. Our children may not do well at all. Our children may do very well, or then somewhere in between. But because they are ours, our mind is to be set, our heart is to be set on loving them. They are our own. And we take a look at the love of the Lord, which is the standard. Remember, there's nothing in us that would cause Him to love us. He set His mind on us. And He's faithful in it. So that's what we want to look at this morning, is our Lord's love for us. God is love. And if we want to understand what love is, we need to look at the Lord and observe him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we have something here that's the Apostle Paul is dealing with this church, and he's looking to steer them away. You've got to live a physical life, that's for sure. I mean, we're here with our bodies, and we live amongst ourselves. In Romans, he tells us, no man liveth to himself, no man dieth to himself. And so we do live in this life. We are connected to one to another, to a greater degree, to a lesser degree. We all affect one another. And we're given, he's dealing with this church here, to get them away from just the physical, but to understand more the spiritual application, this application of spiritual ways and things to living the physical life, to service of the Lord in his church. They've got some things, they've got some blessings, they've got some gifts, they've got some things at hand in the church, some things that they've been puffed up about, some things that they've been blessed with that they're not ordering right and not using right. And so as it wraps up in chapter 12, he says in verse number 31, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. So that's what he's looking to do. So this 1 Corinthians 13 is aimed right at you and me, that we might understand about this of love. In chapter 13, it's referred to as charity. That's the way it's been translated. And I think it's good, because it's especially good for our day, because the word love is so misunderstood, but charity speaks about action. And love is going to bring love from God, love that God is love. That kind of love is going to yield action. And so this chapter speaks to us about what love is and how we are to be in it, if we're going to have it, if we're going to claim it, if we're going to pursue it. It's one of those chapters that we do well to read and to know or to recite often in our lives. But what we want to pick out of this morning is just these 16 character attributes of love, or charity, love with legs on it, love unto action. You've heard me for years refer to it those ways, and I pray that it helps us to understand. You know, just to say I love you doesn't really mean a whole lot. We like to hear that. We should say that to our loved ones, to our brothers and sisters in Christ. It doesn't need to be hollow. We don't need to say it because it's just the right thing to say. We need to say it because we mean it. But just saying it is not going to prove it. But what we do is what's going to prove it. What the Lord has done is what has proved it. What he's going to do, what he's doing, what he's done, what he's doing, and what he's going to do. So in verse number 4, the 16 character attributes of charity, of love, godly love, if you will. It says here, charity suffereth long, and this word suffereth is speaking about forbearing or patience. It'll go a long, long time, taking a whole, whole lot. It suffereth long. Now, we're not talking about the love that the world has, because, you know, you can go from hero to zero in the world just like that. But godly love suffers a long time. It's forbearing. It puts up with. That's kind of what it's speaking about. Has long patience. It says here that charity is kind. It acts benevolently. That means it's interested in what's going on and is not harsh, but is tender. Has some kindness about it. We've heard a lot in our day about a kind word. Well, yeah, a kind word, a good action, a helpful thing, kindness. Doing something for someone that they can't do, or they need a They need a help up. This word here, this word kind here, is only used once. The Greek word is only used once in the New Testament scriptures. It stands alone. Kindness. To not be harsh or brash, but to be kind. Act benevolently. Charity envieth not. It doesn't covet. Love does not. Godly love. It doesn't covet. It doesn't have a desire for itself. It's not jealous. It's not spurned to great zeal to the negative. It doesn't envy. Godly love is settled. It's settled. Godly love is not in competition with anything. There it is, it's done. And this is speaking, we're focusing upon not how you and I do, but how the Lord has done. God's love for us. Our Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Our Lord's love for us. It envieth not. It goes on to say here that charity vaunteth not itself. And vaunteth not itself is the Greek word. And it doesn't boast. You know, it doesn't go around reminding about how much it loves. Or he loves. Now understand, when the Lord tells us things out of his word, because we need the Lord to speak to us, because we just don't get it ourselves. We don't get it naturally. We don't understand it naturally. And so the Lord needs to tell us. But you know, everything that God tells us about himself, all that he is and all that he does and has done, is doing and will do, he's never boasting. He's just telling the facts. And godly love doesn't boast. It doesn't vaunt itself, throw it itself out there. Now, we as the children of God, we rejoice in the love of our Lord, don't we? Because it wasn't for the love of our Lord, where would we be? And so we glory in that. We're told to glory in that. If we have anything to boast, let it be boasting about Christ. Amen? But the Lord, he's settled, and he just tells the facts. But he's not a braggart about it. Vaunteth not itself. Charity, godly love, is not puffed up or inflated or proud. See, God is, he's not proud that he's loved us. He's just loved us and done well for us. He is to be glorified, but he doesn't make a spectacle out of himself to prove his love. You understand what I'm saying? See, you know how we do, how it is with people? We've got to parade things. The Lord just does it. And is settled with it. It's not puffed up. Godly love, it says here, does not behave itself unseemly. It's not unbecoming. Godly love doesn't make a scene. I say, Brother Jim, I love my children. Sometimes I have to correct them. It used to be that my parents corrected me in public. I tried my best to not be corrected in public. Well, not my best, because I got corrected in public. So, and godly love, charity, doesn't behave itself in a poor way. Doesn't make a scene. Doesn't make a show. Godly love doesn't bring a thing of embarrassment. It's not unbecoming. It says here in verse number 5, charity seeketh not her own. And it's interesting how the scripture puts charity or godly love in the feminine sense. And these characteristics are the charity, godly love is referred to this way. It reinforces the kindness, the lack of roughness about it. One of the pictures that I have is about a mother's right care for their child, nurturing. Godly love is nurturing, isn't it? That feminine reference is conveys something just different than a masculine. It says here that she seeketh not her own. She doesn't say me first. You know, as children, little ones, you'll hear that. Me first, me first, me first. Make a line here, and we're going to give something out or pass something out or do something. Me first, me first. No, godly charity, godly love doesn't do that. Me first. Always seeks the benefit of the other. You know, as the scripture tells us that we are to prefer, as brothers and sisters, we're to prefer one before the other. I'm to think about you before I think about myself. I'm to have you go through the door before I go through the door. I'm to let you go first in line before I go in line. Me first. What is it that you need first rather than me? That's what godly love does. The scripture says here that charity is not easily provoked. It's not easily exasperated or stirred. And these things are ever interwoven. You know, envy is spoke about zeal, misplaced zeal and heat and fire a heat of zeal crank up inordinately. This exasperation is speaking about this provoking is, it's not easily provoked to anger. Not easily irritated to a high degree or to provoke to rage. You know how long the Lord's put up with our sin? He put up with my sin for 24 years before he saved me, and I had a pile of it. I deserved to get zapped the first lie I told. And he put up with it for 24 years. And then even after he saved me, he's put up with it. Oh, I'm his child, and he will deal with me about it. He'll deal with you too. He's not easily provoked, is he? Brother Doug is going through the book of Isaiah, and I'm sure enjoying his study in that book. And the book of Isaiah is one more testimony to the fact that God in his love for his own, for his children, for his nation in that case, he is not easily provoked. And we took a look at some of the minor prophets there, how the Lord said that they did worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. He's not easily provoked. It goes on to say here that charity, godly love, our Lord thinketh no evil. And this word evil is speaking about worthlessness and depravity or bad things, harm. Are we subject to have an evil eye towards others and a vengeful heart? We sure are. This old man, this old heart, this old mind is expert at that. To want to get back. To want to think ill of another. But you know, godly love doesn't do that. It thinketh no evil. In these other attributes that we've seen in suffering long and kindness and that, Godly love always wants for the good. For the good. For the blessing of the one upon which this love has been focused. Always for the blessing. Not for the evil. Not for the bad thing to come about. Not to prove some point. Charity rejoiceth not in iniquity. Rejoicing is talking about joy, and we think about that. There may be laughter with rejoicing, right? In regards to feelings, a blessed feeling from within. There's laughter, right, with joy. There is even crying in joy. Okay. Godly love never does that with iniquitous things, with sin. Moral wrongness or injustice. Godly love never steps up there and says, yeah, I'm glad that wickedness is going on. I'm glad that that thing happened to them. And of course, that's kind of on the vengeful side. But godly love doesn't do that. Doesn't rejoice in iniquity. Doesn't rejoice in the sin and the wickedness that goes on in the world. Doesn't rejoice in the wicked way and philosophy and self-wisdom of man. Doesn't rejoice in that. You won't find godly love being around that and saying that that's a good thing. Never will. Doesn't do it. Doesn't do it. You know what? Godly love, charity rejoices in. It tells us right there at the end of verse number 6, rejoices in the truth. The truth. And of course, the truth is big with our Lord. He is the truth. And he's going to cause the truth to be known by all, I believe. The scripture bears that out. And when the truth is told, godly love, charity is there celebrating that. Celebrating the truth. I tell you what, truth's fallen in the street in our day. And it's easy for you and me to get used to that, even as the children of God. But God help us that we would not get used to truth falling down. You look at it. With our government, they find it hard to find the truth if it's just right off the tip of their nose. Our culture. The reason it's that way with the government is because it's that way with the culture. The truth is right there off the tip of their... can't even see it. Now, should we hold them in disdain because of that? No, it's a pity. That there needs to be the Lord Jesus. There needs to be salvation. There needs to be a change of heart. And godly love, charity, it's smiling and laughing and rejoicing and even weeping tears of joy when the truth comes out. When the truth comes out. We had a fellow at the jail the other day, and I don't know what his case was. He was talking about some things going on in his life and his case and that, and we try not to involve ourselves in those things. And I kept telling him, so we'll just pray for the truth to come out. I don't know if he was really latching on to that or not. I had a fella years ago in the jail there in Missouri. He said a young fella is sad to see him in jail. I mean, sad to see any of them in jail, but very young fella. He's just 18. He said, Jim, my case is coming up this so-and-so day. I need you to pray for me. I pray for me that things will work out. I can get out of this place. And I said, Lord, what do I tell this man? And the Lord gave it to me. He said, we'll pray for the truth to come out. He kind of looked down like that and kind of looked down at the ground. He said, no, that wouldn't be good. If the truth came out in our lives, would it be good? But godly love rejoices in the truth. We need to be lined up with the truth. where we're not lined up with the truth, we need to repent. Get lined up with the truth. Because that's what the Lord rejoices in. That's what His love rejoices in, is the truth. Verse number 7, charity, godly love, love with legs on it, love into action, beareth all things. And this word beareth in the Greek speaks to us about one aspect of it is to cover with silence. It doesn't make a deal about it. The other part of it is about bearing or forbearing, to getting under and bearing the load. That's the one maybe that we understand better, or even suffer. Charity, godly love, beareth all things. I don't know about you, but I feel like I've got an end to what I can do as a person, that I can only bear so much. That's the way it is with the flesh. But you know what? Our Lord is able to give us help and strength that will cause us to be able to do things that we just can't even imagine. And the thing is what I want is I want it in a week in advance. But it doesn't come a week in advance. It comes right on time. That's the graciousness of our Lord. And when we feel like that we're to the end of what we can bear, we certainly need to be, well before then, taking it to the Lord. But godly love bears most things, doesn't it? Is that what it says? It says all. All is very definitive, isn't it? It means all. Bears all things. Godly love, and I like this. Godly love, charity, believeth all things. To have faith, it's a form, the Greek is a form of the word pistis, which is speaking about faith, our faith in Christ and that. And that's what all faith and believing, trusting in the Scriptures is focused upon, is directed toward, is our Lord Jesus Christ. We deal with impossible things in our lives. And godly love says there is an answer and there is a help in the Lord. Believes all things. You know, as the children of God, we should be found believing all things. We should, for that one that we know of that is not saved, we don't need to take a position that is not true by any means, but we need to have hope that our Lord, the Scripture speaks to us about here in a moment, but to believe that while there's life and there's the Lord, there is salvation and help in Him. I can't know all that the Lord does. We do have the testimony of people's lives, and what we believe is what we do. But do we really believe that the Lord can do the impossible? Godly love does. Believes the biggest part of things, right? Believes all things. Again, all is used again. Godly love, our Lord's love, believeth all things. And also, it hopeth, she hopeth all things. To have expectation and trust. To hope all things. Brother Jim, this doesn't look good. It looks like it's going to end up in a bad place. I know it. I'm looking at it the same way you are, and it doesn't look good. Doesn't look good at all. But let us pray to our Lord and believe and know that He can work the impossible and hope to the end that He will work a good thing to glorify Himself, to rescue sinners, to help lives, to change lives, families, homes. To hope all things. Understand, our God, Our God is not responding to us lighting a candle. He's not responding to us laying flowers before an altar. He's not responding to us providing and laying some kind of food at an altar. Our God is responding and looking towards our prayers, our desire of Him to work in things that are impossible for us. Impossible for us. But as the Lord Jesus tells us, all things are possible to Him. To hope all things. And then we see here that the Scripture tells us that charity, godly love, love with legs on it, love unto action, the love of our Lord for us endureth all things. It endures. It's kind of back to the same thing that was said there in verse number 4, where it suffereth long. It endures. It stays under. It bears. It perseveres. It takes things patiently. And then lastly, in verse number 8, charity never fails. Never faileth. It never drops away. It never is driven out away from its purpose, her purpose in that. It never becomes, the godly love and charity never becomes inefficient, where it can't do what it's purposed to do. It's never taken to the point, place of no effect. But charity never fails. Godly love never fails. Never fails. And this is our Lord's love for us. So we think about His long-suffering, His kindness, His goodness towards us. We think about He doesn't boast in it. He's not proud in it. He's factual indeed. He doesn't behave Himself in any unseemly way towards us. Our Lord Jesus came and did not seek His own, but He sought our benefit and our blessing. And indeed, with being long-suffering, He is not easily provoked, indeed, and He does endure all things. As a brother said years ago, he said it, and it's stuck with me. I'm thankful for the way it is. Perspective and the way things are said helps us so much. It's no justification for our failure as the children of God, but praise be to God, He saved me, knowing how sorry of a son I would be. I should not desire to be a sorry son. But where I've failed and where I've faltered, He still loves me. If you're here and you're saved, He loves you too. Because His love never fails. Years ago, I have some notes about this and worded it this way in just review of these four verses. In that charity suffers long, it's patient, and will wait a long, long time. In kindness, it is not rough. In lack of envy and envying not, it won't boil over with hatred and covetousness, and it won't hold a grudge. In vaunting not itself, it's not a braggart, and it doesn't remind others of what has been done. And not being puffed up, it won't swell up and be proud. And not behaving itself unseemly, it's not lascivious or lustful in any way, but is genuine and pure. And not seeking her own, it's not seeking for what is good for her first, but what's good for the other. Charity is looking to what to the other needs first. And not being easily provoked, it's not easily irritated or provoked or aroused to anger or scorn. And in thinking no evil, nothing evil comes to her mind. and rejoicing not in iniquity. It's never joyful in any evil whatsoever. You know, we as the children of God, we shouldn't be reminiscing about our wayward way before we were saved and have glee about that. You know, my wickedness and my sin is a shame. I've been saved from those things. I don't need to be telling those things again and having rejoice in them. And rejoicing in the truth, it is always joyful about the truth. As our Lord Jesus said in his prayer in John 17, he said to the Father, he prayed to the Father, sanctify, set them apart, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. In verse 7, and bearing all things, it covers and carries, and believing all things, it's an attitude of the Lord can do it. And hoping all things, it's an attitude of the Lord will do it. And enduring all things, it will not recede or flee, but it will take things patiently. And in never failing, it never fails, it always stands, and it does not perish or die. Our natural love, and the best that it can be, it can die. It can go away. But in the love that is the Lord's, and that kind of love, it never dies. Never perishes. It never fails. A few verses that we're all familiar with, just to remind us, and to maybe, I trust, give more impact to this thought of our Lord's love for us, his faithfulness to us. In John chapter 3, verse number 14, Jesus here with Nicodemus, he declares this. In verse 14 of John 3, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved, and be saved by the love shown in the giving of his Son. In Romans chapter 5, it takes it closer into us. We see the Lord there in John 3 loving his creation. But we see what the scripture says here in John, or in Romans chapter 5, verse number 6. Romans 5, verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that love is what's spelled out over there in 1 Corinthians 13. And then we come back to our chapter for the day, Brother Mark, in 1 John chapter 4. In verse number 10, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And how is that manifested? And sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That word propitiation, it speaks about mercy seat. It's hard for us maybe to understand that. The way that I understand it and visualize it better, this is a propitiation is the suffering body. In the Lord's Supper, we remember our Lord's death for us till he comes back. And I trust in our thinking that we have in our minds by faith that we see what the scripture says about our Lord Jesus being abused. He was smitten. He was spit upon. He was He was slapped. He was punched. He was hit on the head with that reed. No doubt knots came up out of his head. That crown of thorns was driven down on his head, and those thorns raked his skin up against the skull where there's very little meat and made gashes where he began to bleed. They scourged him. 40 stripes save one is what we expect with that cat of nine tails, ripping his flesh from the front all the way around to the back on both sides. They took him and they led him out to Golgotha's hill, and there he laid down on his cross or that beam or whatever it was, and he willingly put up his hands and put his feet together, and they drove those nails into his hands and his feet. And then they hung him up there between heaven and earth. Between heaven and earth. He being our propitiation. And there on that tree, he suffered and paid for his people's sins. That's what propitiation is speaking about. The suffering body. Had I gone through that, I would have died and then went on into hell because I wouldn't have paid for one of my sins. But Jesus paid it all. And all to him I owe, and you owe too if you're here and saved. And the love of God is manifested towards us in that God gave his Son to do just that, being the body, his body. A body thou hast prepared me, the scripture says. And that body was the body, the Lord Jesus himself in his flesh. He took the beating for my sins. That's what that word propitiation is all summing up there in one word. That's love, isn't it? Of those things that are listed out, those 16 character attributes there that are listed out in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, indeed, are they not summed up in our Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done for us? Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and has sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And then over in 1 John 3:16, just across the page there, it says, hereby perceive we, this is how we can look on and understand the love of God. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And a challenge is here. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. This is the Lord's love manifested for us that we see in 1 Corinthians 13 and is made clear by these scriptures and many more. But it's the kind of love that you and I are to have too. There's not another love that we're to have, but we being the children of God are to have this kind of love. The same love extended to us is the love that we are to manifest in our lives, the rest of this little bit of time that we've got upon this earth. Is there another love that we should manifest? Is there something that we have of ourselves that is better? Is there something that we have of the world that is more eternal or that? No, we know everything of the world perishes, don't we? But the love of our Lord is the love that we're to have, not by lip service, but by what our Lord did in action. You know, in the Song of Solomon, I've never preached on the Song of Solomon. I'm waiting for maybe Brother Stephen to preach on the Song of Solomon sometime. I'll give you my opinion about the Song of Solomon here. Truly, we can look at the Song of Solomon, and I think indeed we can see an allegory there about the Lord and his church and his people and that, his nation. I think it could be taken that way too. But you know what the Song of Solomon is about? It's just what it is when you read it. It's about the love of a husband and a wife, one towards another. It's a book put in there to teach us about how our love should be one toward another in marriage. That's what it is. We can draw a lot more out of it, or more out of it. I say a lot more. We can draw more out of it and do that allegorical thing. But listen, if you're married, read the Song of Solomon, because it's, does the Lord have to teach us everything? If it's going to be right, we need to learn it from him. Okay? So he didn't leave out about the relationship and marriage either. And he gave us a book dedicated to that. It's not a book necessarily that we would teach or deal with publicly. I think it can be dealt with couples and that. It is certainly a different kind of book. And in that, in the way of the Lord and his love, well, certainly we can see his love for his church and the Lord's love for his nation. But the book is what the book is. And in that Song of Solomon in chapter 2, there's one verse, verse number 4, and it's the way of the Lord and what the woman is declaring there about her loved one, about her husband, her lover, her partner for life in the Lord. She declares there that his banner over me is love. The flag and the banner over her is love. And that's the way it is with the Lord for us. His banner over us is love. Because why would he rescue us? What purpose is there in rescuing us? What benefit can we bring to the Lord? But I tell you what, being an object of his love, there's nothing better than being saved and rescued by him. And we, as his children, are to exhibit just that love. And a theme for our church has been for many, many years, as it says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, Ephesians 4, 15, but speaking the truth in love. Our Lord's love for us. And speaking the truth in love, we might grow up into him in all things, which is the head, our leader, even Christ. To rejoice in his love for us and these things that are outlined for us in 1 Corinthians 13, and to live them in our own lives for his honor and his glory and for his sake. Praise be to God for his love for us. If you're here and you're not saved, we pray that you would see the Lord's love for sinners.